Good morning.
Morning.
Happy Mother's Day. I was checking out Facebook this morning, and I come across a couple things. Mother's Day is a wonderful day, but for some it's kind of bittersweet. I know many of your mothers have gone on to be with the Lord. And so even though you may be a lady and honored as a mother, but it's still, there's an emptiness there. And I saw this posted, and I may share it on my page later, but I wanted to read this morning. This is about someone who has lost their mother. It's called Healing Hugs. On Mother's Day, I'm sending a dove to heaven with a parcel on its wings for my mom. Mom, please be careful when you open it. It's full of beautiful things. Inside are a million kisses wrapped up in a million hugs. To say how much I miss you and to send you all my love. Mom, I hold you close within my heart, and there you will remain to walk with me throughout my life until we meet again. I thought that was good. And, you know, thank God for your mom today, and thank God for the memories that you have that are good. Also, I saw one of my friends. She's a associate pastor at Russellville Christian Center. Susan Underhill Walters, Tom Underhill's daughter. 2 years ago, you'll remember on Easter Sunday, she lost her son in an accident at Nuclear One. And, you know, she was commenting this morning how that she has her daughter and her granddaughter and how she rejoices in that. But she says, also, I recognize that there's this big hole in my life because I lost my son. And, you know, and I know that there's some of you here today who have lost a child. And this is a bittersweet day for you. So let you know, as we rejoice with our mothers and about our mothers, let's also remember those mothers who may be struggling a little bit today in our prayers. Amen.
Amen.
I want to, before I get into the word today, we're going to continue our Trinity series that we're doing. But I want to talk about projects. You know, we didn't do a church project last year. And a few years before that, we did some foreign missions. You know, we did, for 2 years, we did the wells in India and Africa. We raised money a year or two for our church plants in Africa. And, you know, we had Hillary Wami here, and he's hopefully, before too long, we're going to be planting that church in Boyer, and we've helped plant a church in Yaounde, Cameroon. We've helped with the churches down in Honduras, where Don goes. And so we're excited about all that we're doing on the mission field. But, you know, I got to thinking about, what about local? What about local missions? And, you know, we need to be strong locally. Joel Osteen's daddy used to say, the light that shines the brightest at home. And, you know, we can have an impact way off somewhere, but if we're not having an impact at home, then are we doing what we should be doing? And, you know, and I think back, we've done lots of things locally. You know, if you go to the ballparks over here, there, you know, you go to the concession stands, and under the concession stand, there's 13 picnic tables. There's some men and women in our church that got together and built those. Over here in our pit, that used to be a mountain over there. Now it's a molehill, you know. But we gave tons and tons and tons of dirt to the county that they used to build roads with. So you may be driving on a road, a county road somewhere, that has been repaired with free dirt out of our, and gravel out of our pit over here. So we've done several things. And I was in a meeting the other day and heard some people share about some things, some projects local that's going on, and I thought, I want us to be involved in this, because If our light is going to shine bright, it needs to shine bright right here first. And again, our ballpark's over here. We've partnered with the city to help with that. And there's another need over here. In the T-ball fields, they need six bleachers. And they want aluminum bleachers. And so I said, we can do that. I've challenged another church to get involved in it, and I may challenge another church. Six sets of bleachers for over there at the ballpark. You say, well, is that spiritual? Well, indirectly it is, because anytime you sow into something, you affect people that are involved in that. And we've got lots of kids that play ball on these fields over here. We have tons of kids that play ball over here. I know I've got four grandkids that play over there. And I've been out there and I've seen some of you. Some of you are coaching teams over there. So what better way for us to sow into our children and our kids than to be able to do something like that? There's over 600 kids involved in playing ball over there. You say, well, that's sports. You know, sports is big. Yeah, sports is big. I heard the other day on the radio that the SEC Network, which is a great network, they generated over $7 billion in revenue last year. You know what that tells me? That sports is huge in America. And it's probably too big. But you know what? That's where people are. And where people are, that's where we need to be reaching. And there are 600 kids involved in sports over here. And what a better witness for a local church to do than help with things that help youth, because they not only learn how to play ball over there, they learn about teamwork, they learn valuable life's lessons through sports and different things. And why not use some of our resources to help do that? And also, another project that I want us to adopt is that in the local police department, their goal is to put defibrillators in all of the police cars. So that if a policeman is on scene and that there's a before the ambulance gets there and there's a problem, that they can administer to those people there until the ambulance gets there. Maybe, shock their heart back into working again. And they want to put one of those in every police car. And I'm thinking, we can help with that. We can help with that. So that's our local mission. Now, we're not going to do anything until after children's camp is over and youth camp is over, because I don't want to interfere with any of the stuff that they're trying to raise funds for. But towards the middle of July to September, we're going to make that our mission this year, is to reach out to our local community. And let me tell you, our church has a good reputation among the leadership of the county and the city. We're always being recognized by the city and the county for the work that we do in the community. I go to a lot of meetings. So I was at the mayor's meeting the other day where he was giving an update on the city. I want it to be seen that Believers is interested in the community. And, you know, there's a lot of good things going on in our community. And, it, you know, and there's things that you don't know about that's going on at the airport and the old Barnett building downtown. There are just good things happening all over our city. But, you know, a lot of times the only thing we hear is about the negative stuff. So we want to be a positive influence in our city, amen, and in our county and our surrounding areas. So that'll be our missions for this year. Okay, let's get into what we've been talking about. Two weeks ago, we started a series on the Trinity. Now, this is a foundational teaching of Christian doctrine. You say, doctrine? Are we about doctrine? Well, doctrine, the word doctrine just means truth. How many of you think we need to know the truth? I mean, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the truth is what sets us free, then don't we need to know the truth? There's a lot of erroneous teaching going on out there. There are some cults out there that teach some erroneous things about God, about the doctrine, I mean, the doctrines of God, and they try to put you in bondage, or they And I noticed this, that when we get away from the truth, we have a tendency to be led away from God. And if we know the truth, it's going to lead us to God, not away from God. So that's why it's important that we study some of these things as a church. Now, this is almost like a Bible study that we're doing, okay? Because we're using lots of Scripture. I don't normally use a ton of Scripture. I use enough Scripture to get across what we're talking about. But we're looking at Scripture during this series on the Trinity. We got a wonderful illustration. This is probably one of the best illustrations of the Trinity that there is, because it's a triangle. And, you know, you can't divide a triangle. If you take part of it away, you don't have a triangle. You know, an egg, a lot of times people use an egg. An egg is a decent picture of the Trinity. You know, it's got three parts. It's got a shell, it's got a yolk, it's got a white. But, you know, you can divide the egg. We're kind of a picture of the Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. But you know what? You can divide us. And when the spirit from the body is separated, guess what happens? We die. Death. But you can't divide a triangle. If you divide a triangle, it's no longer a triangle. And, you know, one of the things that we found out as we look at this, that the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They make up God. There's three persons in one God. And right now we're looking, last week we looked at that the Father is God and the Son is God. But this week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? See, some people think that the Holy Spirit is not really God or a person, that the Holy Spirit is just an energy or a force. It's impersonal. It's a force. But is the Spirit God? Some people think that the Father created Jesus and the Father created the Holy Spirit. We're going to answer that question today. Is that true? Is it important that we believe the right things about that? And I'm going to say, the more truth that you have, the harder you're going to be deceived. If you don't know the truth, you're easily deceived. And honestly, most Christians in America today are not very educated when it comes to their faith. I said this last week, and I want to say it again. If you say, I believe that because my pastor preaches that, then that's not good grounds. You need to be able to prove from your Bible what the truth is. And I'm pointing you to your Bible. That's where I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm pointing you to the Bible. And my challenge to you is to get into your Bible and to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. If it's not true, don't believe it. If it's true, then you got to make a decision whether you're going to believe the Bible or not. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the infallible Word of God. Okay, with that said, is the Holy Spirit God? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now notice how it uses these two terminology, that you're the temple of God, that God lives in you, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, they're not two separate, they're two different persons, God the Father and God. See, we think, well, God the Father lives in our heart, or Jesus lives in our heart. This says that it's the Spirit that dwells in our heart, and that Spirit is what? Thank you. The Spirit is what? Okay, the Spirit is God. Now, next verse says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, you know, there's been so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. You know, some people even teach that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are two different things. I'm thinking, where do we get that? You know the Greek word for Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is the same Greek word. It's pneuma, which means spirit. But when it was translated by the translators, it was translated ghost because that was understandable during that time. Holy Ghost. It's okay to say Holy Ghost, but it's more scriptural to say the Holy Pneuma or the Holy Spirit. When we want to sound spiritual, we'll say, when we're sounding dignified, we say the Holy Spirit. When we're sounding like real spiritual, we'll say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Look at somebody and say, the Holy Ghost. Yeah. We don't say the Holy Ghost. Well, they're the same. They're not different. They're the same. Same Greek word. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And it doesn't matter. When I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because I like that feeling I get when I say that. But it's not more spiritual to say one than the other. It's okay. But, you know, we have such a diversity in the body of Christ. You know, I don't know about you. I was kind of raised in the church that we talked about the Father, the Son, and what's His name. The only time we used the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was in a doxology or the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's the only time we ever mentioned the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And then you get over here in this other circle, and you got these people, and you see them, and they're all acting, kind of thinking. You think, if that's the Holy Spirit, then they lost control. Well, can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? God is not about you losing control. God is the one who gave you your will, your ability to choose. The Holy Spirit doesn't take away your choice. And, you know, I've seen people, they act up in church or something, and somebody says something to them, I just couldn't help it. It was the Holy Ghost. No, the Holy Ghost doesn't make you do things against your will. So people have been a little bit weirded out about the Holy Spirit because they've seen people that are kind of weird that claim to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that there is no difference in heart and will and purpose in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three and they're one. We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can do powerful things in the name of the Lord. I mean powerful things. But He don't make people weird. If you're weird, it's just because you're weird. Don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. It's just you being weird. Okay? I've been around it all. I've been involved with it all. I've seen it. The only thing I haven't seen is I've never been in a service where they handle snakes. And I ain't a-going because I don't like snakes. But I've been around anything you can think about that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit. But you know, here's one thing. The Holy Spirit always points us towards Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus. Jesus doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of the Father. The Father doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus. And when we're spiritual, we don't speak of ourselves. We speak of Jesus. Okay. That's just a little side lesson there. So we see that the Holy Spirit is called God. Now let's look at some attributes of the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience in dead works, to serve the living God." What did it call that spirit? Eternal Spirit. Eternal Spirit. The Spirit was not created by God. The Spirit is God. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're all God and they're one, but they're three persons. That's kind of hard for us to understand. But the Holy Spirit has been God throughout eternity. He is not sub-God. He is not part of God. He is God. Now, I want to take a bunny trail and talk about eternal, because we call ourselves eternal beings. We are kind of eternal beings. We're not fully eternal beings. Let me explain that. You came into existence, okay? God is truly eternal because he didn't come into existence. He's always been. Here we are with little finite peanut brains trying to understand an eternal, infinite God, and we can't fully comprehend that. I know. But listen, you and I had a beginning. When your mom and daddy came together and you were conceived, that's when you began. You did not exist before that time. Okay? There's some people who teach that we existed eternally and that we're finding embodiment in this earth so that we can start our own journey towards Godhood. No, you did not pre-exist. Only God has existed through eternity. You will exist eternally from the time that you were conceived all the way through eternity future. You did not exist in eternity past. But God has always existed. He had no beginning. He has no end. He has no creator. And you know, a lot of times we come up, well, what if God had a God? Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that. What if God had a God? How do we handle if God had a God? Well, if he had a God, then that means that he's not all-powerful, because there's somebody more powerful than he is who created him. So if he had a creator, then we cannot say that God is all-powerful. But the Scripture plainly teaches that God is all-powerful. So it doesn't make sense that God could have had a creator, because if he had a creator, somebody had to be powerful enough to create God, and then they might be co-powerful. But this says that he is all-powerful. So he did not have a creator. He is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, the second thing that he is omnipresent. And omni means all, and present, you know what that means. Okay, Psalms 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You know what happens when you run away from God? You run into him. You know, some of you were raised in church and you ran from God. I'm looking at some of you. I know who some of you are. I know who some of you are. And that might include me a little bit. I don't know. But you know what happened when you ran away from God? If you were taught anything, every time you did wrong, you ran into God. And you just couldn't fully enjoy all of that, because you knew in your heart of hearts that what you were doing was not right. So you can't get away from what you're taught. You can't get away from his presence. Why? Because his presence is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He's all places at the same time. So you cannot run from God. Jonah thought he was running from God. Remember the story of Jonah and the whale? He ran 180 degrees away from God. You know what he ran into? He ran right into God, who was there with a solution to his rebellion. And can I tell you that no matter how far you run from God, he's always there with a solution for your rebellion. He loves you that much. Now that's awesome. Some people say, yeah, he's just waiting for you so he can put you into hell. Well, he could have put you into hell a long time ago if that's where he wanted you to be. No, he wants you in heaven with him. But you guess what? You have to choose. You're going to live. If you're a human being and are here and alive, you're going to live for the rest of eternity. God doesn't choose where you go. You choose where you go. He knows where he wants you to go, but he gave you the power to choose. And at the end of your life, he is going to carry out your choice. If you choose him here, that means you want to be with him there. If you don't want him here, then you won't want to live with him there. So you get to choose here where you're going to go. That's the power of choice. Okay, but he is everywhere. I'm getting all over the place. Number three, he is omniscience. All science. Science means knowing. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." What does God know? Everything. He knows all things. And it says the Spirit of God knows the things of God. So if God the Father knows all things, then God the Spirit, guess what? He knows all things. See, all of this points to the fact you can't separate God. God knows all things, and the Spirit is God. Now, here's one that sometimes we don't like this one. What's his name? What kind of spirit? Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, the thing that we as a church have been called to is to live holy lives. Now, we don't always succeed of that. And when we don't, you know what it does? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And when it grieves the Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in you. And that's why when you're doing wrong, you know in your heart you're doing wrong, because the Holy Spirit is grieved and it grieves your heart. Now, what is that? Is that condemnation? No, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're off the path. You're going in the wrong direction. Come back over here. See, we don't always know the right choice to make. We don't always go in the right direction. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death and destruction. When we choose our own way, we mess up more. But see, God sees the end of every path. There's a reason that he said, "Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not covet." He sees the destruction that it brings in people's lives. And that grieves the Holy Spirit when we do things like that. But he is not grieving us so that he can condemn us. He is grieved and is drawing us back to where we need to be, to that place of repentance, and so that we can get right back on the path to holiness, because he is the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's the next thing we want to talk about, is that the Holy Spirit performs the acts of God. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit's role in creation. The Holy Spirit was there, present in creation. And it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now notice what it says next. "And the Spirit of God..." See, the Spirit of God was there in creation. He was doing what? He was hovering over the face of the waters. See, science tells us that there was a time in Earth's existence that it was just covered with water. And God is fixing to bring a change in the order of things. And the next thing it says, "And God said..." Now we see the Trinity. The word there for God is Elohim, which means plurality and unity. We see God the Father. We see God the Son, in that the Son is the Word. Remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus is the Word. So the Father conceived it, He spoke the Word, the Spirit took the words and brought it into manifestation. So we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all present in the act of creation. So it's the Holy Spirit that performs the acts of God. In fact, let me just tell you, you deal more with the Holy Spirit than you deal with God the Father and God the Son. Because it's the Spirit of God that lives in you. Where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where's the Father? He's seated at the left hand of the Son. Who are we dealing with? The Holy Spirit. He is the one that is active in the world today. Now, are they omnipresent? Yes. Are they one? Yes. Are they all in cahoots with each other? Yes. They're working together. Jesus, the Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints. The Godhead is working on your behalf. But listen, we deal directly with the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I feel some Holy Spirit now, I'm telling you. Got me a goosey going on here. All right. So we see Him perform in creation. Okay, let's read the verse that we just read a while ago, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now Jesus died that we might be redeemed. It's the Holy Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He's acting in the sealing for that. It's the Holy Spirit that does miracles. Do you still believe in miracles? Are miracles possible today? Yes, miracles are possible today. Let me read a verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. See, it's the Holy Spirit is the power of God that's working through the gospel in the earth. The Holy Spirit is at work. Oh, man. Then He gives gifts. Now, how can a non-entity give gifts? He can't. How can an energy distribute gifts? He can't. He's God and He's a person. Okay? He's real. He's not influence, although He influences. He's not just energy, although He's energetic. He's not just power, although He's powerful. He's God and He's a person. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So this says that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is the one who distributes and works the gifts. He takes all that He is and all that He does, and He works it in us according to His will. Not just a few. Every one of us has graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the most powerful things that we did this last year is to start a first impressions ministry. That's the people who greet you at the door. These people are hospitable. Have you noticed that not everybody's friendly? We try to find people who are graced with hospitality, and we put them there to greet you as you come in the door. Why? Because we want you to feel accepted and loved and comfortable, and we especially want our new people to know that they're cared about and that there's somebody there that's glad that they're here. We are glad that you're here. You know, I don't get to talk to everybody, and I really hate that. There's one bad thing about having a large church. Back in the old day, I knew everybody. I knew their names. I knew their kids' names. I knew their grandmas and their grandpas and their aunts and their uncles, and I knew their business. I don't know that anymore. If I don't see you in front of my face regularly, I might not know who you are. Don't get mad at me. I'm just, you know, one. There's one of me and there's 600 of you. I say, wow, that preacher, didn't he know I wasn't there? Well, you can not be here 6 weeks and I'll not know that you're here unless I'm used to just seeing you sit right there. Okay? Not that I don't care. I'm just one person. But, you know, this is where this ministry of hospitality is a wonderful thing, that we can just love on people and just have a great time together. Holy Spirit gives gifts, and I'm so glad for it. And I don't have all of them. I got one or two. But you know what? You're sitting on one or two, too, that maybe you're not using it, but you need to be using it for the glory of God. That's the reason He works in you. It's because He wants to take what He's put in you and turn it around and use it for His glory. Amen. Here's the next thing, the last thing we're going to talk about. He is associated with God in prayer. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit will empower you to pray in very, very many different ways. He'll empower you to do that. But see, He's involved. The Holy Spirit is directly involved working in you. Now, don't grieve Him. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life. Can we all stand together? Now, we're fixing to worship. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. I know that there are people here who have needs today. You know what we're going to let happen today? We're going to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. This powerful entity called God, the Holy Spirit. Right where you stand, I'm going to invite you to open your heart. And we're going to let Him work in you right where you're at. See, sometimes we think that unless somebody prays for me. See, one of the things that we believe in is the priesthood of the believer. See, you don't need me to get to God. You don't need somebody praying with you to get to God. Although we do that and it's fine and it's good. But sometimes we just need to let you and God do the work. And I just want to invite you right now to open up your heart to the Spirit of God. And we're going to sing a worship song. And as we do, allow the Spirit of God to minister to your heart. Tell Him your need. Allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place today. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your love for us. We don't want to grieve you, Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Minister to our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name.